Hope y'all aren't as sleepy as this is. Here we go. Psalm 51:6. Behold,
you shall truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you shall truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6.
Jude 24.
God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy.
Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26. Children, please stand for Bible class. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:6. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can get in fellowship. For us, that means naming our sins. And in that aspect, we can learn and grow and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for giving us the opportunity tonight to come together, assemble, and hear Your Word. We pray that we can receive it openly and allow it to change us, change our thinking, and that in that aspect glorify You. We pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 3:6. This is part two, and we were looking at the joint concept, which we saw from Galatians 3:28, and I'll go ahead and read the verse again, that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the body and joint possessors of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we looked at these three words that had to do with the unity of believers, and that we all share a commonality between all of us across the board. And we saw from Galatians 3:28 that these distinctions between the Jew and the Gentile, the slave and the free, were used to show that it's a spiritual distinction. It's not a physical. We know that there's a plan and a purpose for different people, and there's differences. And the point the verse was making was that we have equality from the get-go in our spiritual life, from salvation onward. So from that point, we're able to start with a playing level field, a level playing field. So the equal playing field for us means that God desires for everyone to play. That's the first thing to think about. I know we don't a lot of times realize that we are in the ball game. And God desires you to play. There's times where we feel sometimes like we will just want to sit on the sidelines. And that's an option. It is an option, but we have to realize that it's not a game we're playing. It's real life, and it's either you're in the plan of God or you're out. And I used to always draw an arena, kind of like an arena, and show the stands on the outside and the arenas on the inside. And when we're out of fellowship, we're sitting in the stands, and God's not able to use us the way He wants to use us. When we're in fellowship, we can actually be used. He's using us for His purposes when we're in the plan, in fellowship, and we're moving forward. So there's no in-between. You can't climb on the fence and be a spectator and halfway be in and be out. You're either sitting in the stands or in the ball game. So this says to us that this playing time, God wants us to play, and what that means for us is He doesn't want anyone sitting on the bench. So, you know, we all have various aspects of our lives we can think of when we were younger or even now that we missed out on. You know, we missed opportunities, whether it be some requirement, maybe a score, maybe a physical requirement, maybe an age limit. There's various things in life that we bypassed, and we kind of always look back on those things and we say, well, what if, right? But this isn't one of those deals, what we're talking about here. We're equal, and we're in it right now. There's no other better opportunity than the now here to go move forward in the plan of God. So even though you feel like you did miss out on those things, we can't let that hold us back. We can't let it hold us back because that can be a stumbling block in your own lives when you reflect on your past. The reality of it is it does nothing good for you as far as the building and the growth in the spiritual aspect of your life. So try to, one thing, and this is in a motivational speech, I just want to tell you to focus on going forward instead of focusing on the back. It's not going to do you any good to reflect on what could have, would have, should have been. And plus, you have to think about that these things happen to us for a reason. We failed. We didn't make the cut. These were all for a specific reason. And that reason is so finely tuned into the plan of God that we have no idea that we wouldn't be here if we wouldn't have failed over here. So we have to sometimes just say, okay, God, you got this. You got this. Even though all the failings that we do, God will use it to His effectiveness. So He desires us to grow, and He also desires to use us to the maximum. What do I mean by that? That means the maximum capability you can be used in. That's what it means. We've met a lot of people in life that they're good at something, very good at it, but they just don't apply themselves the way they should. That you know they've got it in them, and you could see it when they're maybe doing it on their own, but when they get to go somewhere and they try to do it, they don't give it as much effort as they could have, or they should, or you know that they have. So in order to be used to the maximum, we have to realize that this includes both the bad and the good. Through the bad and the good, the thick and the thin, all this is included. You can be at your maximized potential in the plan of God. Okay? And this is good news for everybody. You don't even have to be in physical shape to do this. I know we all appreciate that, right? That's a good thing, though, even though you should be in shape. So everybody should be jumping on board now. So the difference is you do have to be in spiritual shape And that's a distinguishing factor. If God's going to use us to the maximum, we've got to be in spiritual shape. We've got to keep hitting the gym, practicing, going to the practice field. And that's what we're doing right now. That's here. We're growing. We're learning. And the purpose of that is so we can get on the outside and use what we've learned here and be used to the maximum effectiveness that we can. The problem sometimes you might see is that people are looking for a quick fix nowadays. So that can be an issue. And the plan of God doesn't work in a quick fix kind of way. It doesn't work like that. And you all know that. You've seen it. You've seen it gradually. It started from when you were a child and it goes to now. And that's not a quick process. So it takes time. It takes your time in the Word of God. And it takes practice on the playing field, which is right here. So we have everything we need to be successful. But the key thing about this is only a potential. The level playing field, the no distinctions that we talked about, all these things are over here in a little ball, just a potential. And I know I've seen your faces before, and y'all have gone past the potential, and y'all are utilizing and trying to be used by God, but we have to make a decision on how much do we want to be used, you know? There's a time where you're going to have to decide, what do I want more? And that's a decision that comes up time and time again. What's more important to me? Is it the plan of God and the Word of God, my spiritual life, or is it this? And there's a lot of things you can fill in the blank on that. But whatever that is, if it's detracting you away from the plan of God in any way, it's got to come underneath. It has to. That should be a rule across the top. So we have the potential. We have everything we need to be successful. So just look at the holdup. Where's the holdup? Where's the holdback? It's us. It's me. It's you and I. We're the holdup. We've got everything we need to go. We saw briefly how religion can use the Word of God and use it for evil purposes. We saw that Galatians 3:28 was used. And you notice that man continually adds distinctions when the Word of God erases distinctions. There's no distinctions in the spiritual aspect, but mankind likes to add those distinctions back in. And it does make them distinct, which is just the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. And this shouldn't surprise us at all. We live in the devil's world. We do. So we have to be prepared for these things. Satan is called the god of this world. That's lowercase g. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. So it's examples like these of the Presbyterian Church that Satan works his means to get what he wants. It's through these things. So we saw that example, how the Bible was used to justify same-sex marriage. That's out of context. Completely. Totally. 2 Corinthians 3:4. Listen to this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see what's going on here? And this verse shows us exactly where Satan likes to blind. He likes to put a veil over so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The key point is at the gospel message. That's the most important point. That's it. If He's got you there, He's got the rest of you. Because you're not in the plan of God. You're not growing. You're useless. So what is He going to go for? The salvation message. I would too if I was Satan. That's the best place to go for. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. And what happens from that is the subtleties of the message that we might not even pick up on that get skewed from a free grace, faith-based salvation. One example of that might be, and a conversation that I heard is someone was telling someone else about a funeral. They were explaining a funeral to them. And they were telling them just of how it was, and they were saying it was a celebration. You know, it was a celebration. Nobody was, and the other person didn't really understand that. You know, they said, well, what? Yeah, I don't understand it. What are they celebrating? They don't really know where they're going to go. So this person that didn't understand that, they've been going to church all their life, and they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there was a reason to celebrate because they were unsure of where they were going after that point. And that's just exactly what Satan wants. Exactly. Because that unsurety equals believing in something that I can do for salvation. You see how subtle that is? I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe that He's God, but I'm going to add a little bit more to that. That's the stuff we have to watch out for. I even heard a seminary professor say that the man on the cross next to Jesus, the thief that died and accepted just before he died, we don't know how much work he did, but we know he did some work. That's what he said. Maybe he wiggled his toes and, you know, that was enough for Jesus. So we saw we were heirs. Heirs. One thing I want to say about this thing that we see about this corruption and the lawlessness in our country, sometimes we get a little discouraged. I know all we do every day is we see it on the news, we see it on TV, we see it in various ways, and sometimes we get discouraged. But we have to realize that God doesn't go to sleep. He's not asleep. He doesn't turn a shoulder to it and forget about it. He's very aware of these details of what's happening. Not only what's happening, but who's involved in these things. He knows this. So when we think that corruption is having its heyday on our country, that's when you see the justice of God pop up and say hello to everybody. The justice of God can shut down economies, people's lives, and move history in a different direction in the drop of a hat. And we're seeing that right now. And I think what we're seeing is a lot of answered prayers to people calling on the justice of God. That's what we're seeing. You can chew on that one for a while. So we saw that part of having a level playing field is being joint heirs with Christ. That's found in Romans 8:17. Being heirs is an exciting thing to me. You know, when you think about these kind of things, you read about them, they're exciting. When we realize that we're getting something, you know, I mean, that's exciting. It is exciting, right? That was Romans 8:16. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we talked a little bit about that being fellow heirs with Christ last time. And also it's found in Ephesians 1:11. I'm sure y'all remember that. And that passage speaks about God knowing beforehand how far we would advance. So to Him, our inheritance is a set number. He's already got that number in His head. But the thing about it is, that doesn't give us any reason to stop what we're doing, because we don't know that, how much or when. So we've got to keep moving, right? Proverbs 8:21 says, "To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." It says, "Those who love me." And love comes by a personal relationship. That's a personal relationship. And some things included in that relationship are dedication, loyalty, sacrifice to the object of your love. And Jesus Christ has already sacrificed the most important thing for us that He can, His life. So our sacrifice to Him includes foregoing certain things that we desire as people that contradict the plan of God. And I mentioned that earlier. So as we live our spiritual life, it's not always easy to align what we want with what God wants us to want. We have to come in an agreement with those. And that's not always easy, but it should be a desire within us to do that. We should have that desire. Some of this includes things like sacrificing your time, or sacrificing what a friendship could be. And what do I mean by that? We all know people that we could know a lot better. We know they're good people. And we could expand on that relationship endless ways. But what happens is it starts to sacrifice in your relationship with the Word of God. So you have to make a decision. Which direction do you go? And not everybody knows how to interpret what you're doing. Right? But you're on a mission. You love this person. They're an awesome person. You care for them. You want to get to know them. But there comes a time in that relationship where you have to say, "Whoa, I'm going to back up." You got to do it. Because when you go too far, it starts to cause problems. There's a zone in there where you can get, where you can still apply impersonal love without going too far in. And the relationship is stronger than it would have been if you went all in and forewent the plan of God. You can't leave behind the plan of God and take a friendship over that relationship with God. That's all I'm trying to say. If you can maintain that relationship and that hierarchy, have at it. But what I'm telling you is, time will be going against you. Because when you go one direction, your time will be taken. And what comes with your time being taken is your thoughts. So if you're going to take your time and your thoughts and you're going to give them to somebody else, you need to realize who comes first in that situation. There's nothing at all wrong with a good friendship. It's just knowing when and where the sweet spot is for that friendship. We all desire to know everybody more. I mean, that's, you know, everybody has a good side to them. People are people, especially in your church. They're all good people here. So don't get me wrong in that aspect. And this is slightly different for everybody. You know, what you forego may be a leisure activity, may be a friendship, not entirely, but partially, may be some time. This is customized for each person differently. The fill in Proverbs 8:21 says that I may fill their treasures. This means to make full with sufficient quantity or complete. Notice it doesn't say over and above fill you. That's what we all want though, don't we? We want to be filled up to just popping out the roof, right? Give me a... I always think of the guy that won the lottery and he ended up buying about 20 18-wheelers. And before you know it, he lost everything and he was back to square one. But, you know, we desire more than we can handle at all times, it seems like. You have to come to the realization that God's going to give you just as much as you need, and it's going to be right in line with your spiritual growth. No more, no less. It's going to be right there. That's where it has to be. It's got to be there, though. Think about it. Because if it was higher, he'd ruin you. If it was lower, it wouldn't make any sense with who and what he is. His person, his essence. If you can handle it, he's going to give it to you. He's going to use you to the maximum. That includes in these treasures. That's blessings. That's blessings. Proverbs 24:3 tells us, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms, here's our same word, are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we have three stages here of inheritance. But notice that this verse that I just read, notice what's happening. There's a house being built, there's an understanding established, and there's a knowledge that's filling in each one of our lives. It's filling. So we have three stages of inheritance. At the moment of your salvation is the first one. That's the point where you are included in the family of God immediately, right then and there. The second part is in time. From the moment after you believe and you start to grow, guess what? You're going to have some of that inheritance sprinkled out in your life. But remember what the passage says. Filled means not pouring over and having it spilling over. It's filled. It's going to be level. It's going to be level. So this goes back to how much do you want? It's up to you. It's up to y'all. That's where we're at. And I'm dead serious when I say that. It is absolutely up to us. How much do we want? How much do we want to sacrifice? That's really what it boils down to. How much do I want to be blessed by God? How happy do you want to be on this earth? Take sacrifice. But you know what? The farther you go, the better it gets. Hands down. You're held back because you think it's going to be worse. But it's not. It gets better. Gets better. So to be specific, let's look at our three words again. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So our next word is partakers. Let's see if we can zoom in just a tad. Partakers. And this is a unique word. It does mean to partake with. It means to a joint partaker. And you see that the two words on the bottom, what it consists of. It consists of our word soon, which means with or together with. And metakos, which is a sharer, a partner, or to share in. So, you know, it goes a step farther. It's not just to be with or together. This means you're sharing in. You're a partner with. Okay? And this word is actually two words in itself. And part of it is, you can see at the front of it, there's meta. So this is to share in with and have a change afterwards from this. So there's a change due to the sharing, what we're seeing here. So this means a couple things about partaking. It means that we're able to partake. We need to realize that that is grace. That is grace. That's the grace of God, that we're even able to partake. Secondly, a result of partaking is that there is a change internally. Whether you take advantage of this change or not is up to each one of us. Remember the subjunctive mood in our last verse that we talked about in the "you may walk"? That's what we're talking about here. There's a change from the get-go, but it still depends on your volition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't take advantage of that change. But this has nothing to do with what happened to you from the get-go. You've been given what you've been given, and you have to take advantage of it. So what's holding us up? What's keeping us from going to the top? What is it? There's certain things in our lives that are keeping us from going to the top. Why not go to the top is my question. Why not? You have to answer that for yourselves, each one of us. And remember, the farther you go, God is going to use you. He will use you. You don't have a choice in it. You do not have a choice. He's not going to allow you to grow to spiritual maturity and have you sit on the sidelines. Will not do it. He's going to meet you head on with your spiritual growth, and He's going to use you in ways that you never even imagined that you would be used. You have to ask yourselves these questions. We have handicaps, certain handicaps in our lives that prevent us from doing just that. Whether big or small, it doesn't matter. But the point is, our time here is still set. It's still a set number. It's set. And it's only going down. Take advantage of it. It's going down, and when you get here, you get what you got. And that's it. And you take it with you. You're packing your bags now. Right now. You're packing them. Packing them. Packing them. And it takes sacrifice in your marriage. It takes sacrifice in your friendships. It takes sacrifice in your lives between you and your kids. It takes sacrifice with your immediate family. It takes sacrifice across the board. Everywhere. Everywhere. And there's nothing bad about that at all. Not a bit. Nothing. Are you going to lose some friends over it? Yep. You will. You will absolutely lose some friends over your relationship with God. And when you get to eternity, don't rub it in their face. You probably won't be able to. But, you know, The reason we do what we do is because it's going to last for eternity. That's why. It's not just here, what everybody else thinks. This is it. Let's live it up. Let's go. What we're doing has a purpose and a meaning, and it's not from us. It doesn't originate from us. God thought of this long before we were here. We're just came on the scene. That's amazing. I recently heard a lesson about worship and, you know, various aspects of worship and how people are worshiping nowadays. And it's different. It's new. And you guys have seen it before. And one of the big things nowadays is the visuals and the sound stimulation in a church. You've seen the two huge screens, the big stages nowadays. And the lights are dimmed over the congregation. Almost like you're at a circus. To just sit back and enjoy the show. That's what it's going to now. There's a stage and there's a show, movies up here. I'm putting on Showtime. That's not my purpose, by the way. If you think that, you're in the wrong place. So, why is this a problem? This is becoming the standard. And what's being decided here is that the sufficiency of the Word of God is not enough. That's what's happening here. The Word of God is not enough to bring people into church. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put a bunch of decoys out and I'm going to get you in here. I'm going to get some decoys and I'm going to put them out behind me and I'm going to get the stage set. And when you see all this, you're in. You're going to stay. Have you ever seen, some of you guys, maybe some of you girls have, I don't know. Have you ever seen a duck? Have you ever been duck hunting and seen some real ducks flying in on some decoys? And how they look at those decoys? They check them out. They are looking at them. They look. They'll circle. Look. And if they think it's real, they'll come down there and land. And just, they want to hang out with the crowd. They're social animals. They like crowds and they want to go talk to them. Eat with them. There might be food down there. It's really why that's why they say they're going down there. And then later on in the season, at the end of the season, they're flying, they're looking, keep going. Because every time they land, they get blasted. So they finally start to figure out later on in the season that, man, we better not, don't stop. Just keep going. I was reminded of that when I thought of this in these churches. They're bringing them in, and people are coming in the droves, and they're getting shot out of the sky. They're getting shot. Eventually, this will all roll out, right? But it could take 100 years before things change. These people are coming here, and you guys have seen the kids nowadays. They walk around like this, bumping into stuff. Yeah, you talk to them, you can't get their eyes up to you. They need that stimulation now. They need the visual, and they need the sound. Stimulation. So what happens? They can't come in here and sit down and pay attention. They're toast. You can't get them to come in and even pay attention because they need something extra now. Guess who likes that? Satan. So what they do is they fly into these ponds at these churches and they get what they want. But what they've lost is the entire spiritual life. They're not growing spiritually. They've got a watered-down message. They've got a watered-down pastor. That's the friendliest pastor you'll ever meet. And what happens? They get shot. They're dead. They're not used. So it's this stimulation that we have to be careful about, because there's a part of us, even you and me, that appreciate those things. We like those things. We're drawn to those things. That's in us. So we have to watch that. And it's good to know that people here can pay attention. That is a good thing. Because I know we're eating up with technology too, just like the young kids are. But at the same time, we're not too far gone where we can't sit in here and listen to the Word of God. And that's really all that counts. So, if you want a ticket to the circus that plays the music so loud that they should have the police called on them, you wouldn't have to go very far from this church right now. And I'm thinking of a specific example, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Should have had the police called on them. So, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we know that this promise also has to do with the Holy Spirit, which is who we're changed by. That's what this word goes back to. There's a change that happens here. But we know we're changed into the new man. We're changed in our life. We're changed. Our thinking's changed. Everything's changed. It results in a change from that moment. We were sealed, according to many verses, one of them being Ephesians 1:13. And this sealing doctrine is really amazing. It's amazing. It is amazing. I never realized how amazing it was. I always heard it. You know, growing up, you hear that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I took that means eternal security. And I knew that. But I never really looked at the verses and realized that we are sealed. We are absolutely sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also," here's our word, "sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now, sealing, this is an important issue for me, sealing. You know, when we think about a sealing, the reason we seal things are for preservation. We like to seal, right? You seal up bags and you have bread, you put the clothespin on. We seal things because we like for food to last. And my wife will be the first one to tell you that I'm very nitpicky when it comes to things like that. I like things to last longer, as long as I can get them to last. If I open a drawer and I see a bag of cereal or a box of cereal wide open, ugh, who did this? Let's get a clothespin on it. So, there's different ways to do this. Y'all have heard them all. There's Tupperware, there's foil, there's chip clips, there's clothespins. And I'm not including the twisties because I don't like those. There's even a vacuum sealed bag. So you get the point. They all have one thing in common. They preserve the food. And they all have another thing in common. They don't last forever. We don't really have time to get into this, but I wanted to look at some examples of the sealing that we're talking about. What kind of sealing this is through the verses of Scripture. And we've got a few minutes. I guess we can get into some of them. We've got 7 minutes if that clock is right. So let's do it, if y'all are still with me. Matthew 27:63. This is where the Pharisees are talking with Jesus. The Pharisees are talking to Pilate about Jesus. They say, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'm to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Listen what Pilate said to them. "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And then they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. This is the same word that we used, that was used in the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know this is humans that sealed this, but you see the context, what they're trying to do. They're making it the best they can. They don't want him getting out. No how, no way. Of course, we know this was easily unsecured by Jesus Christ himself. But we see that the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit includes security. Security. How many people search for security nowadays? Whether it's in our relationships, or in our families, or in our houses, or in the people we hire, we seek security. We don't want to be hurt or violated in any way. We have security in your position. And you should be comfortable and confident in where you are, where you're coming from, and also where you're going. So we have security in that. So interestingly, this word is used 15 times, this sealing. And 7 of those are found in the book of Revelation. I thought that was kind of interesting. 7 of them. And one of them is used for the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We heard our pastor talking about this the other day. Of the tribulation. They were sealed. One of the more satisfying passages for me and you probably is Revelations 21-3. Where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. It says, "And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were complete." So that sealing is not coming off. That's not changing. That's not wavering. That's not changing at all. In other words, Satan can do nothing in his power to break the seal before 1,000 years is over. And here's the last one. Daniel 6:17. "A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king, what did he do? He sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel." Nothing. Do you see that nothing can change your status or your eternity in heaven? Nothing at all. Nothing. I don't care if you think there is or you think there's something that can. There's absolutely nothing. I don't care if you fall off the paddy wagon. Nothing. Not a thing. Not even yourselves. So I think that's a pretty good spot to stop. And I can't believe how much we have, I don't know, we might need another one on this example, but we have two in Christ left, and it's on Ephesians 3:21, which is glory in Christ, and 4:32, which is forgiven in Christ. We'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just allowing us to see more and more and more of your plan and who you are, and just seeing how perfect and absolutely amazing that your plan is. We have no idea until we realize from your word day after day of who you are, how much you care about us, how much you want us to succeed. And we realize that it takes sacrifice. But at the end of the day, we also realize that that sacrifice has zero meaning and value in relationship to your plan. Zero. Absolutely nothing. And I pray that we can all continue on the walk and the advance in our journey in your direction and see that sacrifice and how little it really, how really little value it has in our lives. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, for sending him, for dying for us, so that we would have an opportunity in heaven. And the only thing that keeps us from that is our own beliefs, what we believe. You said that we are saved by grace through faith, that is not of ourselves, it's a gift. We thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.